42. Genesis 42. We're going to talk today about the master puzzle designer. The master puzzle designer. And who likes to do puzzles here? Into like jigsaw puzzles. You like to do puzzles? All right. I hate to do puzzles. But the Lord is the one who's designed these puzzles, not the ones necessarily you buy, but the puzzles of human life and of us and so forth. And we're going to read from a substantial, well, not a substantial part of reading, but I'm going to refer to the portion today, which is Miketz, which begins in Genesis 41, but I'm going to read Genesis 42, verse 8 and 9. So let's look at that, Genesis 42, 8 and 9, which is the center part of my talk today, Genesis 42, 8 and 9. It says this, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. And I just want to footnote, reemphasize the statement in verse 9 where the Lord says, then he remembered his dreams about them. Now we're going to come back to that, but I want to talk briefly about the whole Joseph story. Joseph, the whole story of Joseph occurs in 14 chapters of the book of Genesis, from 37 through chapter 50. It is one of the most remarkable stories of the Bible. And it talks about God's faithfulness, the comprehensiveness of his plans for individuals and for whole nations. It's an absolutely remarkable story. And but what I'd like to do is I want us to picture an image, and this is why I wish we had both projectors, but I want our first image to go up on the screen. And if you can see that, just let's see if you can. Oh boy, it just didn't pull out too well. Now, first of all, move it to a little bit to the right there, Carla, to the right. Yeah, right there. Okay. All right. Doesn't really show up. Now, first of all, I have to apologize for any artist in the congregation because I'm terrible in art and in drawings and so forth. But this is supposed to be a graph, okay? And on the left side of the graph, the line on the left side, the vertical line, is titled, which you can't see because it's way up on the ceiling, but it is titled Your Life, or Your Beginning, really Your Beginning, okay? And then each of the lines that are kind of shooting out here are individual lives, okay? It's your life's destiny, individual lives. And the other line, now move it to the left for a second, move to the left. You'll see the end line all the way on the right side. And that's God's destiny, okay, for each individual. Now, the point here that I'm trying to depict in this image is that each individual starts, you all start with birth, and God has a plan for each of your lives, okay? And that plan is a straight line, okay? It is an exactly straight line, and it goes all the way to the other side to God's destiny. Now, notice, however, that these lines, which represent different individuals, are not parallel, but actually they intersect with a whole number of other lines. And the reason that that's the case is that God's purpose and plan for you is not simply an individual plan, but it's a corporate plan that involves a whole number of people. Some of those people are here. Some of those people are other places around the world. Some of those people are, well, you'll never see again, and some of those people you've never yet met. But you will, throughout your life, if you walk in God's perfect plan for your life, you will intersect their lives. And the reason I say that is because God's will for you is related to God's will for every other person that you meet in your life. You see? Because God has a plan and purpose for each person that is a perfectly straight line that is full of reward and blessing and prosperity and all kinds of wonderful things, but it also involves other people. Now, this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, let's take a look at reality, which is our second image, okay? This is the way it really works out. Now, the line on the left, the vertical line, is once again your beginning. And the line all the way on the right is God's destiny. But you can see each individual starts at the same place on the left that they did in the first image. But in this case, no one's line is straight. Rather, everybody's line goes off in all kinds of hairy-carry directions, okay? And why is that the case? Because none of us walk perfectly in God's design for our lives, okay? So what happens when we don't? What happens when we make wrong choices or things happen to us that are not God's will in our lives? What occurs? See, the Lord, if I may show some lack, I'm going to try to do this in a respectful way to the Lord. But the Lord is like a phenomenal computer, a computer that man will never be able to even conceive of, much less be able to design. But keep the little thing in there. Didn't tell you to turn it off yet. Okay. And so what happens is this, is that even though you and I make mistakes and we go down and we go up and we cut back in the other direction and we do all the kinds of things, God's plan doesn't change for you and me. But what happens is he has to come up with new approaches, new plans, new people that you're going to meet that he didn't plan before. So he takes, let's say it's Drew and me. Okay, over here. Here's Drew. And so we're going along and we both make mistakes. Okay, and so all of a sudden God knows what he wants Drew to become and God knows what he wants me to become. And so we're both in the wrong place, but God still somehow brings us together at the right moment and uses one another, each of us, for one another to get us back on track. Isn't that amazing? And God does that all the time with billions of people. That's why no computer could ever imagine this. And it's always changing, constantly changing. God's plans, his ultimate plan is the same, but his individual plans, what actually happens day to day, changes constantly because none of us are walking the right way all the time, right? And so God is always changing things, moving things, manipulating things, bringing things to pass, and so on. It is a remarkable plan so that at the end, if our goal and heart is to serve the Lord, we will fulfill God's destiny for our lives. I want you to say this with me. Say, I plan to fulfill God's destiny for my life. Let's say that. I plan to fulfill God's destiny for my life. If you have that heart, seriously, it will happen. You see, the scripture says that what the Lord has begun, he will finish in your life in the day of the Messiah, Yeshua. All he's looking for are people who are humble, who are willing to obey the Lord, and you'll end up at the end, even though you've taken all kinds of crazy turns and done stupid things, and some of which involves tragedy because he had to get our attention, but in the end, he still brings it about. Now, this is the story of Joseph. You can turn off my picture now. This is the story of Joseph, because Joseph's life involves a whole bunch of different people. The plan for Joseph's life doesn't just involve him, but involves everybody else. And so what we see from Genesis 37 to chapter 50 is this. We see Joseph's life being impacted. We see his brothers' lives. We see his father Jacob being impacted. We see Pharaoh's life, the Egyptians' lives. All these people's lives are being dealt with by the Lord, and they're being changed by the power of God, and they're being manipulated, in a sense, by the Lord to accomplish his purposes in everybody's life through this whole story. The end result of the story of Joseph is that Israel is changed, Egypt is changed, all of the nations of the Middle East are changed, everything has changed because of God's working in their lives, even though a lot of mistakes, in fact, tragedies occur in the story of Joseph's life, but God works it all out in the end. Now, I want you to repeat this statement with me. This is the key statement for this whole talk, okay? If there's nothing that I want you to remember, this is what I want you to remember, and I want no one else to be talking in here among themselves except for translation. That's permitted. But no more talking, folks, you know, especially the young people. You keep it silent here because I want you to listen. This is the word I want you to remember, and I want you to repeat this. Say this. My life is not my own. Say that. My life is not my own. Let's say that again. My life is not my own. That's the key. This is the absolute key to the story. And we see this in Joseph's story, particularly during hard times, okay? And the reason is I hope you understand this. You and I don't always go through hard times for ourselves. In other words, it's not that necessarily that God is trying to discipline you or trying to do something in your life because of hard times. Sometimes we go through hard times for the sake of somebody else. That's what I mean, that my life is not my own. We go through difficult times for the sake of somebody else. That's what Joseph's life was all about. He didn't do anything wrong. God wasn't necessarily trying to do anything for him. But he went through hard times for the sake of his brothers, for the sake of his father, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of Egypt, for the sake of all the nations of the Middle East. That's why he went through it. That's what I mean, that my life is not my own. We are so selfish. It's incredible how selfish you and I are. We just don't know it. Because we think it comes down to, what can I get out of it? What can I get out of this message? What can I get out of this service? What can I get out of reading the Word of God? But you see, when we have given our lives to Yeshua the Messiah, our lives no longer belong to ourselves, but they belong to the Lord, and we become a tool in God's hand, ultimately to bless other people. That's what happens. And so we learn day in and day out, my life is not my own. It's a key thing. Now let's look at a Joseph's story. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 37. Let's just look at a couple of points here. We're not going to look at a lot, just a couple of points. Exodus 37. Joseph's story, the story in here, begins when he's 17 years old. Let's see what happens. He starts out as a young man. Exodus 37, verse 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. All right. Exodus 37, 2. It says this. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his brothers, any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now I want you to notice a few things about this. Number one, this story starts out when he's 17. God has a plan for you at a young age. Young people, God wants to mold you from the very beginning. That's exactly what happened with Joseph. Now, there's three events that start the ball rolling in Joseph's life that we've just read right here, and they're all negative. In verse 2, it says that Joseph brought a bad report about his other brothers, and that immediately caused a rift between his brothers and Joseph. Verse 3 says that Jacob, his father, loved Joseph more than his other brothers, and that caused jealousy between Joseph and his brothers. And then in verse 5, it says that Joseph has a dream where his brothers have to bow down to him, and now they become envious of Joseph and suspicious of Joseph's motives. And so what's going on here? I mean, what is all this bad news? You know, this strange stuff happening here. And this is what the example of what I showed on the board a minute ago. This is the example of intersecting lines of different individuals that God is going to use. It's not what happens to Joseph. I want you to understand this is not God's perfect plan for any of them, but God has to deal with what he has. And what he has is not always so great, okay? And the condition of Joseph's brothers were not in a particularly good place. God was setting up a plan to change Joseph's life, his brothers' lives, and his father's life. And note how he does it. He does it by immediately sowing seeds of conflict between Joseph and his other brothers. And you can say, is this the Lord? Would God do such a thing in creating conflict to fulfill his purposes? Well, here's a very interesting scripture in the New Testament. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This is a tough scripture. Matthew chapter 10. And let's see what it says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10, 34. This is Yeshua speaking, and he says this: do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I hope you understand what you just heard here. These are stunning words by Yeshua. Okay? What he's saying is this. See, everybody, all the Jewish people at the time of Yeshua, were assuming that the Messiah was going to bring peace. But rather than bring peace, Yeshua says, no, I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring conflict. Conflict between loved ones. You say, what is going on here? How could the Messiah do such a thing? I hope you realize that peace often cannot come until there is conflict. You know why? Because real peace cannot come when our hearts are not right with God. And what happens is we close ourselves off. We make ourselves look better than what they really are. We want peace on our own standards rather than having them on God's standards. And so God uses conflict into our lives to expose the condition of our heart, to show us that we are a lot angrier than we thought we were. We've got jealousy problems. We've got rage problems. We've got all kinds of problems. And you know what happens? Until conflict comes in your life, you'll never see it. You see, I never realized that I had problems with anger until I had conflicts with people who were close to me. People that wouldn't do things the way I thought they should be done. And then all of a sudden I'm going to get angry. And then I look at myself and say, I thought the Lord had delivered me from this. You see, God can't bring real peace into your life until he delivers you. And he only delivers you after bringing conflict in your life. And so Yeshua brings conflict to expose the condition of our hearts, then to bring about peace. And that is exactly what goes on in Joseph's life, okay? Joseph, in the issue of Joseph, is he's using conflict through Joseph and his brothers to expose their heart's condition to bring about a restoration in the end. Now, what happens next after these three things that we just described is for the next 13 years, Joseph's life spirals downhill. Everything that you could imagine that could go wrong for Joseph went wrong. These are the things that happened to poor old Joseph after this point. His brothers, who are jealous of him, sell him to a bunch of foreigners who are moving through the area. The foreigners then sell him into slavery in Egypt. When he becomes a slave in Egypt, he's working in a particular household, and the wife of the master of the household thinks he looks hot and then tries to get him to come to bed with him. He refuses to do it, so then she accuses him of attempted rape falsely. Her husband, of course, believes her, and then he gets thrown in prison for false accusations of attempted rape. Then, while he's in prison for a number of years, even though he's done nothing wrong whatsoever, then God uses him in a major way to reveal dreams to some other people. He tells them to remember him to the king. They forget him, and so he's stuck in jail for years. This goes on for 13 years. All of these negative things happen to poor old Joseph. Now, there's two very unusual things about Joseph's experience during these 13 years. Here's the first thing. Number one is, how could God allow a godly man like Joseph to suffer continuously when he hasn't done anything wrong? I mean, here's a guy who's simply following the Lord in every way he can, and everything imaginable is going wrong with him. It doesn't make any sense. That's the first issue. The second issue is this, and this is really strange, is that every time something happens to Joseph, either he's been sold into slavery or been sold to foreigners, sold into slavery, goes to prison, every time the scripture says, and the Lord was with Joseph. You read this portion of the Bible and you say, if the Lord was with Joseph having to go through all this, then I don't want the Lord with me because I don't want to go through all that, right? I mean, in other words, you expect that when the Lord is with you, good things happen. But the scripture says that all these bad things were happening, but the Lord was always with them. So what is going on here? It doesn't make any sense. How can that be? I want you to repeat this with me once again. My life is not my own. Say that. My life is not my own. That is the key to Joseph's life. My life, his life, was not his own. You see, what was happening here was that God was in control of every event of Joseph's life, but was for a higher purpose. Joseph didn't know it. He didn't understand it. He believed the Lord, but he had no idea what he was doing and what was going on. But the point is that God was using Joseph for later on. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, one more passage of the New Testament we want to look at. And then we're going to try to kind of wrap this baby up here a little. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. That's what it says. Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Messiah died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. What did Yeshua do? Yeshua, very simply, yielded his life to God for God's purposes for others' good. You see what I'm saying? He yielded his life to God for God's purposes for others' good. He paid the price. He suffered, but it was for others' good. Now, you know what? We're to be like Yeshua. The scripture says that we are to be conformed into the image of Yeshua, which means that God wants to use us in the same way. Not dying for sinners, okay? Obviously, that's already been done. But means sacrificing our lives for the sake of other people so that God will move in us. Maybe even we'll have to suffer for the sake of other people. You see, this is what Joseph was all about. God wants us to yield our lives to Him for others' good. It means that you are no longer in control of the destiny of your life. I hope you understand that when you give your heart to the Lord, you give up control of your life. That's why when people, when I'm in various places and people come to me and they say, I'm interested in giving my heart to the Lord, I'm not so eager for them to do that. I really am not. I challenge people who say, I want to give my heart to the Lord, because I say, I want you to know what you're doing. You see, you're not just saying this prayer. Oh, Lord, you know, Yeshua is my Lord and Savior, and I'm blah, 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 and I'm going to heaven. All this kind of stuff. No, no. You are giving the ownership of your life and your future over to the Lord, and you no longer belong to yourself. That's basically what's going to happen. Now you are giving yourself to the higher one. And now you get a lot more in return. You get a lot in return. But the point is that if there's a cost to this. There's a very serious cost to this. And part of the cost is not only serving the Lord, but serving others. You see, we often so easily say, oh, I love the Lord. You know, I serve the Lord. I love the Lord. But then somebody comes along and offends you or does something to you that you feel like just cracking them over the head with. And the Lord says, well, you need to forgive them. You don't know what that person has done to me. You don't know what that father or mother did to me growing up. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You see, it's easy to say you love God, but it's a lot harder to say that you have to love everybody else as well, even those who abuse you. The scripture says to do the same. You see, this is what it means to yield yourself to God for the sake of other people. This is what it's all about. This is what Yeshua did. And you see, Joseph is like Yeshua. Joseph lays down his life for the sake of others like Yeshua did the same thing, because Joseph is actually a type of Yeshua's coming. Now, the pivotal chapter in the story of Joseph is chapter 41. And in chapter 41 is where Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And while he has these dreams, it's no accident that Joseph ends up in Egypt during the time that Joseph has the dreams. See, God had a plan for the Egyptian nation, and it was a plan to bless that nation and later to deliver that nation from idols and idolatry. And he was going to use Joseph in part to accomplish that. So Pharaoh dreams. He has two dreams. And basically, he can't figure out what these dreams mean. He has some people come in to try to interpret them. They can't do it. And suddenly, one of those people who had their dreams interpreted to him by Joseph remembers Joseph in prison and says, oh, yes. I forgot. You know, there's a Hebrew who still lives in prison. He's still in prison. He interpreted my dreams. Why don't you pull him out of here, and I think he can interpret your dreams. Boom, they bring out Joseph. He interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and in one day, boom, Pharaoh makes Joseph the prime minister of Egypt, just like that. Wow, that was the quickest turnaround in world history. It was amazing. Great change, okay? But it leaves a lot of things undone in Joseph's life. Yes, Joseph becomes prime minister, but it still doesn't make any sense of why he went through all this. It's like, okay, this is like a major bummer. Now it's a good thing. But what is going on? Why did I go through these 13 years of all this weirdness? Okay. Turn with me. Genesis 41, verse 51. Let's just look at a couple of interesting statements that Joseph does. Things that he does. Genesis 41, verse 51. And this is what it says. Joseph now marries and he gives birth to a couple sons. In verse 51, it says this. Joseph named his firstborn son Menasheh, okay, which I'm going to come back to, and said, it is because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. Now, the Hebrew word Menasheh, okay, because every name in the Bible usually represents something, the Hebrew word Menasheh comes from the Hebrew word Nasheh, and Nasheh means forget. So, in other words, Joseph is naming his son, because he even explains it here in verse 51 and 52, it's because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. In other words, Joseph's gone through all this. Now things have changed. And so now he's naming his son because of a good change. He's helping him to forget what has happened in the past, but it still doesn't make any sense as to what happened in the past. Then he has another son. Let's see, verse 52. It says, the second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, the word Ephraim comes from the Hebrew word peri. In fact, we say this, for those of you that do Shabbat dinners, you say this when you pray over the wine. You say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. And then you say, Borei peri hagafen. In other words, praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created, Borei peri, the fruit, hagafen, the vine. Peri. And Ephraim comes from the word peri, and it means actually two fruits, or double fruit, okay, is basically what it means. It means like double fruit. And so what he's saying here is this. He's saying in verse 52, he names him double fruit because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In other words, I've gone to Egypt, I've left my family, I've suffered. Now God is making me doubly fruitful for all that I've suffered. But it still doesn't explain why he went through what he went through. And so then chapter 42 begins to focus. It helps us to begin to focus as to what's happening. In chapter 42, what happens is the famine. A famine was predicted in the dreams that Pharaoh had. And suddenly the famine is hitting. After 7 years of good produce and harvest in Egypt, now the famine begins in Egypt. And the famine not only is in Egypt, but it's in all of the Middle East as well. And guess who's also living in the Middle East at the time that this famine is going on? Joseph's brothers and his father, who live in the land of Canaan. And they are suffering from this famine. And guess what they hear? They hear, oh, there's a supply of food in Egypt. I wonder who made sure that there was a supply of food. It was good old Joseph, right? Of course, they didn't know that. So they pop down to Egypt, and they go down to see this. And now we come to chapter 42. Let's look at verse 6 again. This is where we started. Chapter 42, verse 6. And let's see what happens. Joseph's brothers have now come to Egypt, and they face Joseph. And this is what it says. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Now jump down to verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Now notice here, they were bowing down. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the dream that Joseph originally had about his brothers bowing down. Now let's see what it says in verse 9. Then it says in verse 9. It says, then he remembered his dreams about them. Okay? He remembers his dreams. Now, here's what's strange about this whole story. And this is so ironic. And it's so much like the way the Lord operates. When Joseph had the dream about his brothers bowing down, what was the brother's response? It was jealousy. It was envy. How dare you? How dare you think that you are going to lord it over us? And now guess what it is? 20 plus years later, they are bowing down to him, and now they are grateful because he's become their savior. You see? What God starts, he fulfills. You see? And it's for everybody's good pleasure and everybody's good purpose. You see, what Joseph goes through is for the sake of his brothers. Yes, he suffered, but it was difficult, but it's incredible. Without Joseph being where he was, without him going through that, his brothers would have perished. And he suffers for that sake. And then what happens in the rest of the story, which we're not going to read, is that then Joseph's brothers are changed by the circumstances that they find themselves in. Then they repent, and then God restores both Joseph and his brothers and his father all back together. But now everyone is changed. Then the family relocates to Egypt and prospers until the Exodus. Now here's where I'm going to close, and I want everybody to hear this, because this all applies to you and me. I want you to know that God does not forget. Okay? He doesn't forget you, and he doesn't forget what he's told you. You see, he told something to Joseph 20 years before. And Joseph was probably going, what? Did I imagine it? Is all this worthwhile? And so on. But God doesn't forget. He never forgets. In fact, things don't happen by accident in our lives. You remember that image I put on the board? All those bizarre lines going in all directions, those don't happen by accident. And sometimes you're going off in a variety of skews, not having anything to do with what you've done is wrong, but it's for the sake of another person. you may end up taking a detour for the sake of somebody else so that God will get them back on track. It's incredible how God will work, because the scripture says this: all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's the kind of thing that we can trust in. We have to remember, my life is not my own. Let's say it again. My life is not my own. You see, God wants to use you, but probably not in the way that you have always imagined it to be. And here's my closing question to you. Are you willing to be a tool in God's hand? Now, see, a tool, I can imagine tools in two different ways. One is, a type of tool is a hammer, right? And people love to be a hammer. Boom, boom, boom. Called the chisel. And you know what happens to a chisel? It gets hammered on, right? Boom, boom, boom. But you know what a chisel does? A chisel makes changes in whatever it's chiseling, you see? And so what happens is, you and I sometimes are hammers, but sometimes we're chisels. And we're chiseling another person. God's hammering us for the sake of the other person. That's not fair, Lord. I didn't buy into this when I accepted you. Well, then you made a mistake. That's all I can say, okay? You can always go back, all right? Although it's going to be worse for you if you do. But anyway, that's the way it goes. But this is the point. That's what I mean. Are you willing to be a tool in God's hand? There is nothing so beautiful to be used by God to help and change another person. And a lot of times, you'll suffer and you don't even know why. It's because God's using you for the sake of another person. You don't even understand it. It doesn't matter. You don't need to understand. God will explain it later, like he did to Joseph. Joseph didn't know why he was going through all he was doing. But later, he understood. Later, you will understand. God just wants you to be a willing chisel in his hands. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Joseph. Lord, for a type of person who was willing to lay down his life, Lord, to you, to others, and be used by you. And Lord, he was ultimately rewarded and richly blessed, Lord God, and has become one of the great patriarchs of the faith, Lord. But Lord, not after great hardship, Lord God. Father, we want to submit ourselves into your hands, Lord. Father, to be your chisel, Lord God, to be your hammer, whatever it is, whatever it takes, Lord God. Father, to end up at the place where you want us to be, Lord. Father, we surrender our lives, our destiny, our future, Lord God. Father, our control of our lives to you. We say yes to Yeshua. We say Yeshua paid the price. He laid down his own life for you and me. And as a consequence of that, we lay down our own lives for him. And we receive him and all that he's done in our lives to be our Lord and Savior so that we can become like him as well, oh God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, Lord, and all that you're doing. We put our faith and our trust in you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. All right, we will close with the Aaronic benediction. The bookstore will be open after the service. And if, again, if you're a visitor, bring the visitor card in there and you will get a gift. And then there'll be Oneg downstairs. And if you need prayer, please feel free to come forward as well for prayer. The Aaronic benediction. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yared Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. Otherwise, you can go downstairs. Amen.